Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church acknowledging Jesus Christ without compromise and the Bible without qualification. We come to January the 4th, 2015. The year has been born. Our topic today, however, is not a chronological one, but rather a human one. In fact, it is the wonder of the growth available to the Christian child. Psalm 139 talks of the growth available in the womb to the embryo in waiting. We're looking at a different sort of embryo. Someone truly born who's been awakened in mind and heart and conscience and spirit and become a Christian child. We're looking at the wonder of the growth available outside the womb to the Christian child. We'll look first, Lord willing, at the state of the case. The child in the Lord. Secondly, the child in the world. And thirdly, the child in the kingdom. So let's look first at the state of the case. The child and the Lord. Let the little ones come unto me, do not drive them away, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The sheer magnificence of the facility and brilliance of what God has made, quite apart from the abuses of sin and the abrasions of judgment, leave still manifest splendor their atmosphere, such things as these. The decisiveness of the purposes, precepts, principles, and promises of God. The glory of God. All that stability and strength and continuity is there, and it does not alter, and it is manifest. Then again, the demonstration of the love of God, not mangled by vicious self-interest or cunning craft. Remember the term cunning Canaanite, once used of a misled segment of Israel. Then the sheer candor of his dealings, right, wrong, stop, march. The value in ascending areas. Love your neighbors yourself. Love your God with all your heart and strength, soul, might. The kindness of his promises. Great and precious promises that by means of these we might escape the corruption of the world in its lusts. The simplicity of trust. All these things make the Christian gospel meaningfully applicable to and effective even for, but especially readily for, children who may remain steadfast from such a beginning. I always remember in Canada when young, I had some little children at one stage, and I always remember one little kid of four saying, "I'm not going to fight anymore." So they may become children of God at a very early age. On the other side, they're able to see that Christ has the answer to the most contorted questions. Not so long ago, we had a sermon showing the tremendous dynamic of deity, showing itself verbally with disease and dealing with devils in a thrust that made an atomic bomb look rather wearisome by comparison. A thrust of power past the mere unleashing of things made. The reinstallation of what was broken. Light for blindness. Help for the helpless. So while Christ obviously has an answer to contorted questions, when it comes to the simplicity, the clarity is that of heaven. So that's the state of the case generally, the child and the Lord. But now have a look at the child and the world. After all, that's where he is. The majesty of God and the thoughts of a child can really match in this. Each has a willing transmission. The one to send, the other to receive. I tell you, there are angels who always behold the face of my Father in heaven, said Christ. a willing transmission to send and another to receive in terms of the nature of a child. To look not only to the physical parents, but to the spiritual base, source and resource. How quickly children may relate this way or that way to charm or fickleness, to cruelty or pretense, to self-preoccupation on the part of adults, to trustworthiness or deceit. When in a godly household they meet the Lord, not in the quarters of pretense, but in an area of believing faith, where the adults have the kindness of contrite hearts, not protesting bubbles of self-righteous squalor and devious deceit. When they see the kindness of contrite hearts and the tenderness of regenerated spirits, then the more readily may they relate to the source of it all and a new center for themselves. Again, as we look at children in the world, for those things are in the world, though not of it, we look for solid, sound foundations. They make solid superstructure. Sound foundations make solid superstructure. When they're not there, what is it like? It's as if a whole mass of bricks, ready for building, in some torment of a tornado, are whirling about the yards, hitting each other, breaking, falling, a turmoil of torment. These bricks in the yard of the child's life make a meaningless jumble or a muddling peril. When the child is in Christ, then the way, the strategy, the building, the meaning, the bricks have a place, each one. And when they don't clatter against each other and break, they can be built into a foundation, a structure, a superstructure. And when the foundation is Christ, it's a living foundation. But this world being what it is, often there are mixed foundations offered by mixed parents. This can come, for example, when a Christian Bible is mixed with unbelief in this or that at will, so that in effect though the term Christianity is mouthed, there's a new Jesus and a new Spirit and a new Gospel, as in 2 Corinthians 10 and 11. Then what for the child? There's something close to torment. It's like introducing a spoon for feeding into the mouth, but having hidden a little sharp knife within it. The natural response then becomes mixed with unnatural confusion. Small wonder that in Matthew 18:6, Christ refers to offense, to making a cause for stumbling of one of these little ones, something to be compared with having a millstone round your neck to secure your drowning and to get on with it. Fourthly, in particular, the provision of allegedly Christian schools makes offense not occasional, but systematic, doctrinal, curricular. I still remember when at Scots College in Melbourne we had a chaplain from whose lips I heard nothing which could be confused. I heard nothing which could be confused with the gospel. Much that might have felt like communism when, as was most unusual, I listened. Why did I not listen when I heard him with authority and contempt referring to some authoritative things right at the beginning? I said, who is this man? Who does he think he is? Where does he get his authority? How can he stand in judgment on such things? Where are the grounds for it? Those were the thoughts of my youthful heart, I think. So I dismissed him didn't listen to him, did physics or mathematics problems in his class, which is one of those super social conferences in type. Those things are an offense. Those things make systematic the distortion of the gospel, or decisive its omission. Without dwelling on that particular person, for that is how my memory is, in these cases, in such cases, their guilt goes before them, like a parade. Their sentences await, except they repent. It doesn't matter what the system is. It doesn't matter what the salary is. It doesn't matter what the service is supposed to be. Social advance, or whatever you want to call it. Captivated mentors are faced by their own misleading deeds. If a teacher is captured, captivated by what is contrary to the cross, omits its aspects, fails it and abuses it, then they are faced, like Lady Macbeth, yet here's a spot. Except it won't just be psychological. It'll be from the spiritual source of judgment. These are the sad things. Many schools have become paragons of advance, wonders of scholarship, works of riches, naming the name of Christ, and misleading the children in ways to make God irrelevant to the entire universe in ways that are so mythical, so ludicrous that they amount to getting something from nothing. Captivated mentors will face judgment. On the other hand, number five, where there's a sense of direct dependence, an assured confidence in the youthful heart, a certain leaning on the Lord in a practical way to establish one's way, a child can learn not only spiritual poise, but find what this world would love to find, but acts to exclude: peace! Through which can come power and purity as the works of the Lord, on young as on old, cleanse, keep, condition, and manage the life so committed. Then there's rest in the Lord, a good basis for wrestling with the problems which come. That's one way in which sometimes deep challenges can be useful. But where they're not present, self-satisfaction can easily put a bandage around the eyes, leading to relative indifference or religious rotting. But not all hearts that speak have Christ within them. And now we come to the child in the kingdom. Of such, said Christ, is the kingdom of heaven. We've been considering qualities in children which relate in kind to those of entry to the kingdom of heaven. But now, looking at the kingdom of heaven, what about growing up? You hear so much about being born again, which is not misplaced. But when you're born, you don't sit there and say, I'm a baby, I made it, look at me, ba ba ba, goo goo goo, mum mum mum, pa pa pa, and glory in it for the next 10 years. Saying, I have achieved regeneration. This is one of the most remarkable things. You have no idea what this means to me. Oh, that's fine. So long as you proceed with it and grow up. A baby that refuses to cease to be a baby is not a pleasant sight. We wonder whether there is some mangled tangle which is other than the truth of what it is supposed to be. Grow up. Growing up is a very clearly defined thing. You see it in 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given, not might give or will give, has given. It is given with eternal life to the Christian, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to his to life and godliness. Well, if you've got life and godliness, you're doing well. You're there. And being there in quantity, you have the quality. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He had both without limit, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, let's have a look at the building. We spoke of the bricks now being seen in better place and light. Now they must be assembled. Sanctification, unlike justification, involves work by the participant. It's that place where you can be most active. Being young does not exclude wisdom then, but where Christ rules, learning becomes more obvious, meaning becomes more massive, need becomes more acutely felt, channels of labor and progress are more clearly seen. Now it's true with an adult converted, the sheer glory of the Lord may overwhelm a relative indifference and slowness, so that that can then begin to look more like the splendor of youth when it finds the Lord. When both cases, there is a youth of spirit, as we're going to see later on. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up as wings. But let's go back now and look at the young Christian. What do you do after receiving this series of promises by which you may become partakers of the divine nature, fully fashioned and formed? Well, first of all, you look at the management guarantee. We have a promise for the entire team of Christians, and it applies to each one. Promises to enable us to serve the Lord with life and godliness. You're not just a strange piece of protoplasm with rational capacity thrust from nowhere for no reason into it. You are a living being with access to God through the gospel and many residual things despite sin that speak of God. A divine power is available and you move forward. Philippians speaks of such things. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, let us press forward to your faith. Without saving faith, you have nothing. And through saving faith, you have Christ. And in Christ you have all things, as he says. What do you do? Show all diligence for good. Yes, for good. Is there then a good? Yes, there is. Is there a way to grow? Yes, there is. Is there a composition of Christian character? Yes, there is. Are there things to strive for which are a clear cut and may be sought the way men may seek to win a race? Yes, there are such things. Is it like a war when you have victory or defeat? Yes, it is. So showing such diligence and seeking for what is good. You remember you are not left an orphan by Christ? Spiritually, you have a father now. Well, first of all, to your faith, add, and I always love this word, the first word, right from the early days when I heard it in Latin, virtue. A sort of combination of goodness and strength. If you're a male, that means gaining in manliness. If you're a female, it means gaining in womanliness. Both are beautiful in potential. They have a very large amount in common. Now, there are shades of differences, as in 1 Peter 3. The differences, to what might they be compared between manliness for a man and womanliness for a woman? Well, it's like a serve and a volley in tennis. They're both exceedingly important shots. They're both done with a tennis racket, with an eye, an ear, a watchfulness, an athletic ability. They have all that in common. But the one starts up and the other starts rather lower. The one is a sharp little rap and the other is a flooring motion. But each can be utterly decisive, and together they can almost control the game. Virtue, a type of goodness, a reliable, honest, hard-working, and practical grasp for the best. To know it, and to do it, and to feel, and to be responsible. It's a great privilege, having been saved by grace alone, to be allowed in sanctification to work out with fear and trembling what God has given you. To virtue, add knowledge. So here's another layer of bricks. As in mathematics, there are constantly new features, new sub-realms, areas which you can explore, which give more facility and access to various numerical features. So to your Christianity, add knowledge. Don't just reside like a baby saying, ba-ba-ba, ba-ba, see mum? Say, ba-ba, mum, ba-ba, for the next 3 years. Advance. Knowledge. Understand things which you didn't yesterday. Relish things which you hadn't observed the day before. Progress like a wave until you reach that shore. Then we come to the next feature, which is increasingly disregarded as a matter of psychological immorality in the current culture. Get self-control. Oh, of course, he's made like that. Oh, the poor man. Yes, he's depressed. He's always depressed. It happens whenever his wife is harsh to him or whether the husband gets drunk. And it's all depressed. And they can't help it. It's just the way they are. Maybe they do have a stricken brain. Maybe there's a bit missing. But in many cases, it's a stricken morality. It is easy for anyone to be sad, stricken, troubled, upset, challenged, confronted, whatever. These things happen. Then to sink into an apathy, to drift into a sort of doom of allowing the emotions and the negativities to take over until one becomes almost trashed by contemptible situations which could have been resisted, rejected and despised. If you choose not to have a bath or shower or wash for a few years, can't be said that there was no water. Self-control. It's not in my character to do this, said one of Dickens' characters in one of his novels. It's not in my character. As our character were a substitute for goodness and its foolishness for God. You don't just let your soul pounce and bounce without restraint or seatbelt of a spiritual kind. You seek to keep strict control. If you're bleeding, do you look at it and say, oh, I'm the sort of person that bleeds. Oh well, I suppose that's the way I'm built. You stanch the bleeding as a matter of care, concern, and the need for facility and agility. It is not other in spiritual matters. Then we come to further additions listed by 2 Peter 1. Add perseverance. Oh, I tried. I mean, we're not all good, are we? I mean, none of us is perfect, is he? Or she? Perseverance. You don't have to be perfect to persevere. You might be a pilot in one of those stunningly awful Flying Fortress attacks on Germany, in which your blood is coming freely, but you haven't time to take your hand off the button of the machine gun, or your whole plane will go down. You have to persevere, and many of them did under conditions almost unthinkable. If many will persevere under horrendous conditions, We must persevere under any conditions. Proceed, business as usual, may be contorted, aborted, but not brought down. Down but not out, as Paul has it. Perseverance. You don't take time off in the middle of a cricket match just when the next ball might have bowled him out and say, excuse me, I just have a desire to sit down, don't you know? Perseverance. And godliness is to be added. How beautiful. Godliness. With the Holy Spirit at work in you. And your heart wholly given up in dedication, devotion, and glee to the Lord. With a sense of thankfulness for pardon. For the power and for the peace which he promulgates and personally provides. Godliness. When you feel his presence like a cool breeze in summer, the uplift of his graces, the light of his eye upon you. Reminds me always of riding when young, on horseback, galloping, with the air flourishing past you, path open, like something to be consumed. You fly, hardly a movement on the saddle because of the speed of the gallop. But this is a spiritual contentment which comes with godliness. Ready, I will guide you with my eye. As someone who did a fair amount of riding when young, I know what that is. When you lean a little to the left or right, or lean forward a little bit, or just move your head, or just look in a different direction. There are a whole lot of things a horse can perceive. You find it almost like automatic steering. These little additions are sensitively responded to. A horsemanship. But this is not with a horse, this is with a man before God. And as the Lord leans a little this way, constrains, restrains, draws, stimulates, stirs, leads, so the godliness operates. You don't say, well, I'm weak, you see. I always have been weak in that area. I do tend to lose my temper a lot. And the next day he does a king hit, such as we see too much of in Adelaide. And with one hit, a man is dead or ruined. Godliness. Don't say, oh, that's my nature. That's just the way I am. One of my weaknesses, don't you know? Or maybe you want to put it a little more modernly. Oh, it's just one of my weaknesses. Can't be helped. We all have them, don't we? What vain or folly. Rather you say, when I'm weak, where I'm weak, I must seek to be strong. In a battle, you find that you're not good at this. You have practiced until you become strong. You do not say, this is my nature, but I must mature. Not nature, but mature. Not this is my nature, but I must mature out of this. It gives you a target. Something to look for, to strive for, to gallop for. Then the sweet nectar of godliness is delivered. And the very peace of the Lord continues to imbue your heart. It's like having a constant petrol supply. And as you abide in the Lord, so brotherly kindness, which is another thing to be added. Kindness, instead of a quirky response to a silly statement from somebody. Kindness, understanding. An awareness of the other person's situation that doesn't assist the person to be weak, but assists him out of the trouble caused by it when he was. Brotherly kindness. How many in World War I, for example, longed for friendship and company with those they were fighting who were so similar in so many ways in many cases. Wondered why in the world they were fighting to death. Satan, we read in Revelation, will eventually be shut up for a long period, so that he should deceive the nations no more. As I've been looking recently at the causes of World War I, examining in my mind the interchanges of thought, of power, of perception, of methods of getting ahead eventually, of not yielding to that, of showing them this. They seem so small, like playing a game of draughts. But millions of men will die. There are times when you have to fight an idiot like Hitler, a spiritual idiot. Spiritual man is mad, it seems. But there are many times when it is something far less than deliverance from the enslavement of a nation that is fought for. Brotherly kindness, but yes, let's not leave it out. Love. Let love not be something which is unnaturally aborted, but naturally sought. Then you can delight in the mark of the high calling which Philippians has been speaking, as we noted, of which it's been speaking. Mark of a high calling. Seeking what you can do for the Lord in your particular case. Individually, what voyage he would have you move upon. I always remember Hudson Taylor, very clearly called to be a Christian at 14, if I remember right, when he got down on his knees amazed that all you had to do was to receive the finished work of Christ, the risen one. Then he was called to China. Then, as he was training to be a doctor, he got some disease which had turned somebody else's body into a corpse and came close to doing the same to his body. But I've been called to China and I'm not there yet, was his refrain, it seems. And he got there. Another time, he's about to be smashed on the rocks near Australia on his way to China. So they go to pray. And it's just averted. How many times in your life has something terrible been just averted? So that you may seek the mark of the high calling in Christ. It's like climbing a mountain with excellent equipment. Oh, your body may hurt. Your pride may be dashed. But you've still got excellent equipment to climb the high mountain. To escape the lust of this world and the corruption through it. And to find the promises of godliness. The promises that deliver you from the corruption of this world. So that you become an ambassador. A soldier sent, a person on mission, and that's a glorious thing. You may be called upon to be very patient, to be very watchful, and to be in a lowly position. More dangerously, you may be called to be in a high position. Every sort of power will seek to remove you because as you testify of Christ, you're impossible. This world wants its own way, hence many wars. But let's consider this. Some of us are not of such tender years. And we look to Psalm 71. The Lord doesn't forget us in our old age. To grey hairs and hoar, he carries us. He renews your youth like the eagle and doesn't forget in old age to bear us up as upon the wings of his majesty. Those that wait upon the Lord. Let's look at that in Isaiah 40:28. Isaiah 40:28. Let's look at it. Why do you speak, O Jacob, and speak, you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My just claim is passed over by my God. In reply, God says this, haven't you known? Haven't you heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And how often I have found this. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. That's just a little feeble flutter. Mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your unsearchable wisdom, but for Your inexhaustible strength. To the weak You give strength, for the mark of the high calling which is in Christ. We can see where we must go. We have the means to do it. We have the great and precious promises. We have the direction of the Lord and of our Father, where we should go in the power of the Holy Spirit, renewing us in the spirit of our minds. How we thank Thee, O Lord. Not only is life to be built up in sanctification in the young as they come and grow with this delightful foundation and plan for progress ahead, but is available to all of us, however old, to be renewed in strength, in vision, in understanding. Our hearts may again be refreshed. The things which we have heard and seen may come back in vitality and dynamism. We might live for Thee with eyes glowing even when some members grow feeble. That it may even be, as we look to Thee, that is our days to our strength. In Jesus' name.